Our reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 to 3:13, which is on page 1187 of the Red Bibles. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all of the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our Lord God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, like I said, this is the kind of final of our summer series, thinking about prayer in the New Testament. How do you know that someone loves you? Well, unsurprisingly, the internet is awash with helpful advice on this very topic. They remember the little things. They introduce you to the important people in their lives. They ask before they steal a fry off your plate, but don't hold it against you when you forget to ask and steal one off theirs. That means they love you, apparently. Or slightly creepily, I think, this is what the internet said, they look at you a lot. Well, how about they pray for you a lot? That seems to be the main thrust of that passage we just heard read this afternoon. Paul is writing to this church in this town, Thessalonica. He's writing to them about his prayers because he wants them to grasp the genuineness of his love for them. And we're going to focus in on verses 9 to 13 of chapter 3, but the earlier verses that were read, they give us a bit of helpful background. So what we've got here is a very young church. It was planted by Paul on one of his missionary journeys. But crucially, he was only able to be with them 3 weeks before many of them were arrested and Paul was chased out of town by this violent mob. And as we heard in our reading, he's been trying to get back to see them over and over again, but all of his efforts to get back to see them have failed. Eventually, he manages to send his assistant, Timothy, to see them. And the news that then Timothy brings back is a great relief to them. This new church are persevering. They're still going. They're standing firm. But Paul doesn't want to be complacent. He knows there are going to be other people coming in to try to draw them away from the gospel that he taught. He suspects that those people, as they come in, will portray Paul as a charlatan. You know, he's this cowboy evangelist who came, but he was only with you for 3 weeks, and then he ran away and he left, and he doesn't really care about you. You shouldn't trust him. And so he writes this letter, it seems, with this big aim of this new church confidently, joyfully sticking with the gospel that they heard from Paul, about how Jesus died for them, saved them, loves them so much. Now, Paul could have achieved that aim in different ways. You know, he could have got into all the historical evidence about why it is they can really trust Jesus did die and rise again. And he does that elsewhere. But here, he takes a different approach. He points to the evidence of his love for them. Because he knows if they are convinced that the Apostle Paul loves them, well, then they'll be confident that the gospel that he taught them is also the real deal. And so earlier in the letter, he's talked about his behaviour in those 3 weeks when he was amongst them. He says, look, I was like a mother amongst you, a caring mother. I was like a diligent father. He tells them of all these thwarted attempts to come back and see them. And he's saying, look, I haven't just abandoned you. And then crucially for what we're going to be thinking about today, he tells them about his unceasing prayers for them. Not as a means of boasting, you know, look at me and my amazing prayer life, but as a way of underlining just how much he loves them. So back in, if you've got 1 Thessalonians open there in front of you, back in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, we always thank God for all of you. We continually mention you in our prayers. Chapter 2, verse 13, we always thank God continually. Chapter 3, verse 10 in our passage. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we might see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Do you see constant, earnest, passionate, wide-ranging prayers for them? You imagine that the Thessalonians reading this letter, weren't they have been so encouraged to read it? Like, Paul loves us. When they felt so held in prayer, so spurred on to keep going with the gospel that he taught them and face the opposition that comes. Paul is known for many things, some fairly, some unfairly, but I'm not sure I've often heard him called a prayer warrior. But that's what he is here. And so as we finish this summer series in looking at the New Testament prayers, I think there's a lot that we can learn from Paul's example as we think about what does it look like to pray for one another. And 4 things that I want us to draw out from this passage here. First of all, loving prayer rejoices in God's work for others, in others. So that's verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? This is the 3rd time, isn't it? He's told them he thanks God for them in this short letter. You know, there's no sense for Paul of kind of done that, tick it off, next thing. The thanksgiving seems to just keep on flowing. In particular here, it is thanksgiving for their spiritual well-being. He delights in these reports that Timothy has brought back about their growth in faith and love. It's not to say Paul didn't also give thanks to the Lord for keeping them safe physically, or for Timothy's safe travels, or for all manner of other daily practical provisions. I'm sure he did. I remember at the start of this series when Andrew was preaching, we looked at the Lord's Prayer. We're to ask for our daily bread, which covers material and spiritual things. And so presumably we're also to thank God for his provision of our daily bread, materially and spiritually. But the heartbeat of Paul's thanksgiving is for the spiritual work the Lord has been doing in these people during that period of separation. Verse 7, he says, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Circumstances are changeable, aren't they? Up and down, up and down. But actually, if our focus is on spiritual fruit in other people's lives, there will always be cause to thank the Lord for what he's doing in them. Because the Lord works through up and down, up and down. And do you notice how joyful, genuinely joyful Paul is here? For now we really live because you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Do you see this? Paul cares so much about these Thessalonian Christians that news of their well-being invigorates him. It gives him this zeal for life. Thanksgiving isn't something, is it, that Paul has to try hard to remember to do. It's this natural, passionate overflowing of his delights. Now, he's not a kind of dispassionate third party here. He's like observing that something that God up there is doing for those other Christians over there. No, he loves them so much that God's faithfulness to them brings him great joy. I think it's a great challenge from Paul here to have such a love for other Christians that when you see God at work in them, well, that causes you to overflow in prayer of thanksgiving for what God is doing in them. There's a clever Christian writer, Don Carson. He puts it well. He says it like this. He says, Paul's prayer is the product of his passion for people. His unaffected fervency in prayer isn't whipped up emotionalism. It is the overflow of his love for the Lord and for his brothers and sisters in Christ. This means if we're to improve our praying, we must strengthen our loving. Loving prayer rejoices in God's work in others. But Paul doesn't stop there. Next up, loving prayer persists in asking for more. This is verses 10 to 13. Let me read that for us. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. I wonder, do you find that you're more likely to pray prayers of thanks when things have gone well? And prayers of petition, you know, God, please do this, when things aren't going so well? Maybe? Well, that doesn't seem to be the pattern for Paul. He cares about what God cares about. His great desire for these Christians is that they continue to grow, that, you know, they don't just kind of plateau and start going through the motions. And so he prays prayers, not just of thanks that they're doing okay, but these heart-rending prayers that they would grow in zeal, that they become more fruitful, that they will receive what is lacking. Now, sometimes some of the people who write about this passage, they go into great detail about what exactly it means that there's something lacking in the Thessalonians' faith here. I think that's a bit of a red herring. Isn't the point all of us are lacking to some degree? There's always ways for us to keep growing, whether we're 14 or 44 or 74, whether we're new Christians or experienced saints, we're never the finished article. And so Paul here, we find him overflowing in thanks for where they're at and also earnest in his desire that they keep on growing. He longs for them to love one another more and more, for that love to overflow in their own prayer and to have an impact on the world around them. And ultimately, I think this is helpful to notice, verse 13, he longs for them to be those who keep going as followers of Jesus all the way to the point where Jesus returns. So that at that point, Jesus will say to them, you're my brothers and sisters. You're cleansed by my blood. You're clothed in my perfection. "Well done, good and faithful servants, come enter into glory." Paul is constantly talking about Jesus' return. It often features in his prayers. It is, I think, that the one thing more than any other that ought to stimulate us and shape our prayers for one another, the reality that of Christ's return one day as Saviour and Judge. There is an end in sight, a day of reward and reckoning. Until then, we're in this spiritual battle. We need to keep persevering. We're not there yet. So what could be more loving than committing to pray for others that they would keep going and keep growing until that day when Jesus returns and they realize it was all worth it? Loving prayer persists in asking for more, mindful of Christ's return, and also notice Paul is really willing to be part of the answer. Earlier we heard about his unanswered prayers. He wanted to see them face to face, but it didn't happen. God hadn't answered those earlier prayers. But he keeps on praying it, doesn't he? He says, "Look, we pray most earnestly that we might see you again. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you." Paul, he knows it's in God's hands. Paul, I guess, would be content if God chooses to answer his prayer for the Thessalonians in a way that doesn't use Paul, that works through other means. But Paul will be delighted if God gives him the privilege of helping bring those prayers to reality. May our God and Father clear the way for us to come to you, to help you to keep growing. It's one to reflect on, isn't it? Do our prayers for other people include that aspect? Lord, please do this for them in their life, and please give me the privilege of helping to bring that about. If we pray like that, actually we might find all sorts of opportunities opening us up for us to really love and serve others and play a part in other people's growth. So loving prayer persists in asking for more, mindful of Jesus' return, willing to be part of the answer. And then another big thing I think we can draw out of this passage, shifting from what it is we're praying about to the manner of our prayers for one another, loving prayer takes high priority for Paul. Now, he was a busy man. Since he'd been chased out of Thessalonica, he'd travelled to Berea, and then he'd gone on to the great city of Athens, and he's probably writing this from Corinth. At each place, he's been busy preaching, sharing the gospel. He's been helping new Christians get to know Jesus. He's faced all sorts of opposition and persecution. Life has been tough. He's presumably also been working his tent making on the side so that he's got money to live off. So many things competing for Paul's attention, demanding his energy, and yet he didn't neglect to pray for these people, despite only even being with them for 3 weeks. Isn't that remarkable? A sign of genuine love for them and a sign of real dependence on God. He knew that for all his efforts on their part, he mustn't neglect crying out to God for them. Sometimes I think we allow busyness to become a legitimate excuse for not praying for others. But you see, busyness can't really be the issue, can it? We're all busy, and Paul was probably busier than most of us. The crucial issue, I think, is this one of priorities. And busy people, in particular, need to be clear on what are your priorities. And for Paul, well, it seems that his love for this church meant that praying for them never got pushed out. It was a non-negotiable in his life, right at the top of the list. It's fitting, isn't it? We're thinking about this just as we launch our new midweek prayer and praise evening this Wednesday. Like, what a great way for us to just to put this into practice. Actually, in a previous church I was part of, the kind of equivalent name of that meeting was First Priority, which is a little bit cheesy, but actually kind of makes the point, doesn't it? As you look at your diary, what am I going to do this week? First priority, praying together for one another and the wider world. We heard, haven't we, new kids starting school this week. Back to work. Projects, I guess, picking up after a quieter August. And yet, will we make the priority to try and be there? In person or on Zoom, loving our mission partners, loving the children and youth, loving those who are struggling, loving the ministry team, loving our local community, loving one another by praying earnestly. You know, if you haven't been in the habit of coming along when we used to meet to pray after a Sunday service, why not try this out? You know, it's something new. It's new for all of us. A good chance just to try it out. The way it works is things to pray for are shared from the front. Different people share a few things from the front. There's a few prayer points normally that go up on the screen. And then in little groups, we just spend 5 minutes praying together. There's no pressure to pray out loud if you don't want to. You could just be there and pray with others and join in the amen of their prayers, or pray silently in your head. But a great encouragement, come this Wednesday if you can, and we'll pray together. Of course, a monthly prayer meeting, prayer and praise meeting, is one thing, but what do we make here of Paul's description of praying night and day in verse 10? Maybe that's a bit too intimidating, feels a little bit too over the top. Well, it can't mean, can it, all the time in some unrealistic sense. So we just said Paul is also doing lots of other things. He's probably just referring to the regular times of prayer that I guess he's established in his daily routine. Maybe when he got up in the morning. Maybe when he paused for lunch. Maybe before he went to bed. Night and day, every day, he just makes sure there are times when he prays. And we've all got different schedules. You know, there's no rule about when you should pray. Nothing to say you've got to pray before you leave the house in the morning. You know, if you commute into London, actually, the train journey might be a much better opportunity to pray for people than as you're desperately trying to get ready for that early train. And if you're a mum at home with kids during the week, well, midday nap time, if it happens, is probably a better opportunity or the first chance you have. There aren't rules about how we should do it. But I guess there is an encouragement and a challenge. If we want to love people like Paul, perhaps we're aware we're not doing that at the moment. Well, let's consider our routine and let's make plans. And one thing that we're doing at the moment, which we hope is going to help us all, is to put together a paper prayer diary to help all of us who are members here together to pray for this local church, pray for one another, pray for the ministry that all of us together are involved in. At the moment, it's going to replace our use of the Prayer Mate app, which I think, if we're honest, collectively, we didn't really get into using. Which is a sign, isn't it, that sometimes technology is not what we need. Sometimes we just need to go back to basics, get a paper prayer diary that you can put in your Bible, and when you're praying, whenever it is, there it is, and there'll just be a couple of things you could pray for other people within this church family. So there, hopefully they'll be finished and ready this week. Another way, hopefully, that we can just help one another to pray for one another. Don Carson, again, in one of his cheesier moments, he says the following: whatever the system, use prayer lists. All of us would be wiser if we resolved never to put people down except on our prayer lists. Loving prayer takes high priority. And then finally, as we finish, let's come back to where we began. Paul wrote this letter to Thessalonians to assure them he loves them. He wanted them to stick with this amazing gospel that he taught them. You see, loving prayer for others will encourage others. Yeah, have you considered how people might be encouraged to know that you pray for them? My mum tells me regularly that she prays for me, and it is a huge encouragement. And maybe there's a young Christian who you've got the privilege of helping in their first steps of getting to know Jesus. Tell them that you're praying for them. Tell them what you're thanking God for in their lives. Tell them what you're asking God to do in their lives. Maybe there's someone who's you've not seen for a while. Why not get in touch and let them know that you're praying for them? And ask if there's anything particular you could be praying for them. You see, that encouragement, as those people see your love for them in action, that might be the thing that spurs them on to keep on living for Jesus. We love others by praying regularly for them. As we do that, it testifies powerfully to the truth and the beauty of the gospel that we believe. Let me pray for us now. Our Heavenly Father, please do make us those who so love one another that we are praying regularly, willingly, joyfully, ambitiously for one another. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, who is interceding for each one of us. Amen.